Father, thank you for this evening, or thank you for this morning. Thank you that we are here to worship you. Thank you for each person here. Father, I ask you to speak to us this morning, and I ask you to just help us to hear your words, and bless Michael this morning especially. Just bless him, because you have a word that you want him to share. Just bless him, and give him the word to share. Give him a clear mind. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Good to see so many people here this morning. I think we'll need to bust some walls out here after a while or something. So I had the opportunity last weekend to spend it up in Canada. And you ask, why does that matter? Well, there's something that came to me during that weekend that I want to share about this morning. So leading up to what I was processing, I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story of something that happened up there. So we drove up Thursday night, and Marlon, Kevin, his brother Kevin, and I left and drove all night, got there, hit the trails around 8 o'clock in the morning. That's too high. Wow, I find a happy medium here. Hit the trails around 8 o'clock and started heading north. We parked just across the border in Quebec and headed north. Not more than 5 miles from leaving the truck, we were backpacking, meaning we were traveling a different place, staying a different place every night. Not more than 5 miles after leaving, my secondary clutch locked in the open position or half open position. And for those of you that don't know what that means, basically it means it's halfway open. It's like in fourth gear all the time. You can go fourth, fifth, sixth, but you can't go first, second, third. So when you go to try to take off, obviously, the belt spins a lot until it finally grabs hold of, then you go. It's not cool and it's not very fun. And it's also not how it's supposed to work, obviously. So what happened is there's little plastic rollers between the helix and the clutch, and they're supposed to be a buffer between the metal and metal. And one of those broke, and a little piece got caught up down in the bottom and kept that clutch forced open, and there it was. Nothing I could do about it. I had a choice. I had a choice of either, okay, you know what, I'm going to go home, sit the truck or the lodge for 4 days while they go have fun, which is would have been the smart thing to do, or we can try to figure this out as we go. I looked at Martin. I said, you game? He said, yep. So I said, okay, here we go. And the thing that's not cool is if that thing breaks, if the rest of it, pieces start breaking in there, I'm done. I mean, it's metal on metal. You can't go anywhere. You're just done. And it's not like we can call AAA and they can come rescue you. They can come do something. The trail that we were choosing to drive on was 300 miles till where we were going to stay that night, with only two gas stops in the middle, and that's it. Like, there is nothing else. There's no other roads. There's just nothing else. It's the middle of nowhere. And I was like, well, let's just go for it. So we made it first 105 miles to the first gas station. That was a little lodge in the middle of nowhere. He has 2.5 hours to the closest town. That kind of gives you an idea where we're at. I started calling places. I said, you know, can you fix my ski-doo? And everyone's like, nope, we're booked for today. We can't do anything. I would call it the towns north of us. And I said, okay, here we go again. The next gas station was 107 miles away, so we went that. We were still hanging together. Don't ask me why. The thing was still hanging together, still working the same way. And we had another 75 mile to where we were staying, so we made it to there about 6 o'clock, pulled in there. Again, it's still working. It's not supposed to do this. And so we stayed there. And then we had another about 80 miles to the town that had the Ski-Doo dealer where I was going to get it fixed on Monday morning. I had it scheduled Monday morning. So we had 300 miles to the first place, 100 miles to the place where the Ski-Doo dealer is. So we got there around 11 o'clock on Saturday morning. We pulled up to the outskirts of town, stopped at the intersection. I was like, wow, I made it. Boom, 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 boom. Pieces went flying. And the little roller things started breaking apart. I had another mile to the Ski-Doo place and another mile to the motel. I made it there, and obviously Monday morning I drove to the Ski-Doo place. And the reason I'm saying all that, as I was driving up through there, this thing could have torn apart, broken apart at any point. And I started thinking, you know what? I'm living on borrowed time. I mean, in reality, this thing shouldn't be working. But for some reason, it is. It's giving. Every mile that I go, every mile that I travel is borrowed time, if per se. That's where I was thinking about. I was like, well, that's kind of cool. And okay, great. You know what? I was like, it's actually my life. I'm living on borrowed time. What am I doing with it? And so that's why I'm sharing you this story. Because I started thinking, when you're driving, you're just by yourself, you don't talk to anybody, you have a lot of time to think. And I started thinking about this borrowed time concept and what it actually means. When I came home, you know what? That's what I'm going to share about Sunday morning. But what I want to, before I do that, I want to say one more thing. I don't have this, you know, awesome story where I can say, I pray, God, can you keep my clutch together? God, can you make these pieces not to fall apart? I didn't. I just drove. And so I'm not going to say, you know, God did this whole big miracle. I will say this. It got me to where I was planning to go. And when we pulled it apart on Monday morning, it had just started to rub metal on metal. It just started to. And all we did is buff it off a little bit with some, you know, some sanding, and it was perfectly fine. Another 10-mile, 20-mile, 5-mile, and I would have had to replace everything. I'm like, man, is that just coincidence? I don't believe in coincidence, by the way. But I didn't pray for it either, so I'm not going to try to make a big old story out of that. But to me, it was just awesome. I ended up sitting in the town. Well, they kept on going. They went up north, made a big loop, and came back and picked me up Monday morning. Actually, they came in Sunday evening. We stayed together Sunday evening again. And then drove back Monday. Had a good time. Had a lot of alone time. A lot of quiet time and walking around up in that town. So anyway, I was thinking of my life is like that clutch. And sometimes I'm spinning around. And if you guys know me, I don't necessarily walk the slowest. I don't necessarily sit around and do nothing. I think sometimes I am spinning around like that clutch, spinning really, really, really fast. And I have no guarantee. That clutch is no guarantee if it's going to break apart at any moment. We had broken pieces in it. It could have blown apart at any point. I have no guarantee about my life as I'm spinning around, as we're spinning around, as we're walking around here in life, that we're guaranteed to see tomorrow. I was talking with a friend of mine last night. About 10 o'clock he called me. And there was a shooting last night on in the city, south end of the city. And he was standing about 15 feet from the guy that was shot. He happened to leave his house, go out to his car, and seen the whole thing happen in front of him. 15 feet from him, guy pulled out a gun and shot another man right in front of him. I don't know how many times he shot him. I'm not sure if he's still alive. They went to the hospital last night, and the last I heard is life-threatening injuries. And according to what my friend told me, what he saw and where he got hit, I'm sure that's correct. It rocked his world. He's 40 years old. He's never seen something like that happen before in front of him like that. And it's rocking his world. But that's how short life is. We don't have any guarantee. We don't have any promise. Sometimes we live our lives, I think, that way. But James 4, 13, 15 says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy a sale, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I get caught up in this. I get caught up in planning. I get caught up in looking into the future. I get caught up in all this very easily. This verse is saying our life is but a vapor. And even if you're thinking about a vapor in contents of eternity, that doesn't even do justice. But I think it's the writer is just trying to get us to think about what that actually is. So he's using vapor as the example, but compared to eternity, there's nothing that you can use to give an example. There's nothing. It doesn't exist. So if we believe verse 14, where it says, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. Do we believe that? You don't have to answer, but do we believe that? If the Lord wills. If we believe that, then we have no choice but to also recognize that God is in control of the time we have on earth. If we believe that the Lord wills we shall do this or that, then we also have to recognize that He's in control of the time that we live on here on earth. He's talking about our physical life here on earth, not our spiritual life, not eternity, but our physical life here on earth. Time is owned by God, but given to us to do with what we want. Time is given to us by God. Time here on earth is given to us by God, but it's up to us what we do with it. Here's where your coffee mug comes in. I asked Marcus if I can borrow his coffee cup. He left it at our house the other night at a meeting. It's a nice coffee. It's even a Yeti. But he owns this mug, right? It's his mug. I asked him this morning, can I borrow it? He didn't know why I asked him that. But so right now, I'm borrowing it from him. So now I'm in charge of it, right? I can do with it what I want. I can put tea in it. I can put water in it. I can ruin it by putting other stuff in it. It's designed for coffee. At least that's what I think it is. Any mug this nice has got to be designed for coffee. But right now, it's up to me to do with what I want. I'm borrowing it from him. He's in charge of it. He gave it to me. That's how it is with God. God gives us the time. By the way, there's coffee in there for you if you want some. And it should still be hot because it's a Yeti. But that's an example of what I'm trying to share with God. He gives us the time. But it's up to us to do with what we want. And the number one choice, I'm going to start with that. The number one choice, and I think we would all agree with that. The number one choice that we can make is choosing God. Recognizing that we're sinners. Recognizing that we need to repent. Recognizing that without God in us, without repenting of our sins, we are, well, there's a verse here that says about that we're going to perish. Where do I have that? Maybe I didn't put that in here. Yep, there it is. 1 Peter 3, 8 to 9 in the ESV. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That is God's desire. That is what he wants for every single person who he gives time here on earth to. His desire is that we would not perish, and it says he is patient toward us. Patient toward us in different ways, but right now we're talking about the choice to live for him, the choice to repent of our sins and to ask him to live inside of us. That's his desire. So that's the number one choice we can make with that time that he gives us. And it doesn't matter if we make it when we're young, 7, 8, 9 years old. It doesn't matter if you make it when you're 30, 40, 100. As long as you recognize that you need Christ, you repent, you give up of your sins, you lay him down at the foot of the cross, you ask him to wash you, and you ask him to live inside, you confess it with your mouth. That's what the number one choice you can make. And if there is somebody here who has not made that choice, I want you to make it. God wants you to make it. His desire is not that we would perish. You know, I had to think about it last night as I was processing some of this stuff. I don't know if that man that got shot, I don't know if where he is in life. I know it's making the guy who saw him really think about life. I had to think about my dad. Sometime in the last 2 weeks of his life, and I'm not sure when it happened, but sometime in the last 2 weeks of his life, he made that choice. And I've just been thinking about those choices and how important they are. How important they are. Now, after that is done, after we ask him to live inside of us and we start living for him, now we can fulfill the rest of the things that God wants us to do. And the time that he gave us, the number one important thing is ask him to live inside of us. When he's doing that, his spirit lives inside of me. Now we can start walking and walking out the plan that he has for us. And each one of us has a different plan. Every one of us has a different one. We are now bought with the price by God. He owns us. He gave us our time. And now, what's he want from us next? So I'm going to read another verse here in Luke 13, 6 to 9, Jason, if you want to put it up. He also spoke this parable. Actually, I have it in King James Version here. I'm not sure I'm going to get it in New King James. Luke 13. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. And if not, after that, you can cut it down." As I was looking at that verse, there's a lot of commentaries that will say that's referring to the Israelites. And I think there's a portion of it was written in that context, but it's also written for us today. So I'm going to start in the beginning of that. So the fig tree was already planted in the vineyard. It was already part of the crop, part of what was planted in the vineyard. And the man came seeking fruit. Says he came seeking fruit and found none. He said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've been coming looking for fruit, and there is nothing there. Cut it down." But the keeper of the vineyard said, "No, no, no. Don't give up yet. I want to try to fertilize it. I want to do stuff with it. Don't just cut it out yet. Give me some more time. Let me have some more time." So what's the fruit that it's asking about here? Obviously, it's talking about a fruit, actual fruit here. But again, this is a parable. So it's talking about something that's happening in somebody's life, in our lives. So I'm going to go to Galatians 5:22, and we all know that verse probably by heart. And the verse is often used when we talk about fruit. It says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." That fruit can't come until Christ lives inside of us. But once Christ lives inside of us, we're supposed to be producing fruit. And this is part of the fruit that we're supposed to be producing. This is what the Spirit produces. John 15 has another verse that's interesting. "I am the true vine." This is starting in verse 1. I think the first 4 or 5. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." It's simply recognizing here, or what he's trying to share here, is that he is a true vine, Father is a vine dresser, and as a branch, branches will bear fruit, and as it bears fruit, it gets pruned, it bears more fruit. But if it doesn't bear any fruit, it gets cut off. That's part of the pruning process, right? If you have any fruit tree, which I don't. But the important part here is in verse 5, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Speaking about us, we're the branches. "And he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Without Christ, we can't do anything. So the question is, what fruit are you producing? What fruit are you producing? Colossians 1, Paul was writing a letter to the Colossians in Colossae. I'm going to read it in Amplified because I think it brings out a couple of very, very good points. I'm going to start in verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray always for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, how you lean on him with absolute confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness, and of the unselfish love which you have for all the saints, because of the confident hope of experiencing that which is reserved and waiting for you in heaven. You previously heard of this hope in the message of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. Indeed, just as in the whole world, and here's the part that I want, or one of them, the gospel is constantly bearing fruit and spreading by God's power. So he's talking to the people here in Colossae and saying, this is what I've heard. I've heard about your faith, and I've heard about how you lean on him and how you are living for him and how you have confidence in the power and the wisdom and everything, and of how you have love for people, for all people. And how you're confident. And just he goes on, and he's like, really? I don't know. They must have been on fire. They must have really been on fire. And he says, the gospel is constantly bearing fruit and spreading by God's power, just as it has been doing among you ever since the day you first heard of it. So right away, this is what's happening. And understood the grace of God in truth. And in verse 9, it says, For this reason, since the day we heard about it, we have not stopped praying for you, asking specifically that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom, insight into his purposes, and understanding of spiritual things, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, displaying admirable character, moral courage, and personal integrity. I know I'm reading a lot, but there's something in this, in the Amplified Version, that really connected with me. So this is talking to people who have asked God to live inside them. They're living for Christ. They're on fire. He's recognizing that the gospel is spreading because of them. It takes people to spread the gospel, right? And so the gospel is spreading because of them and the power of God. And he's saying you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, displaying admirable character, moral courage, and personal integrity, to fully please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work. To please him, pleasing God, bearing fruit in every good work. Good works? I don't know, when I think of good works, I tend to think, I mean, the Bible isn't about works, is it? I mean, it's about grace, it's about, right, mercy, and it's not about doing good things, it's not about doing good works. At least that's where my mind used to go. Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So here is recognizing that when we're saved through faith, not of something we've done, not of works, but it's a gift of God. It says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing we did. It's a gift of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does that mean? For we are his workmanship, meaning God created us, created in Christ Jesus, he put himself in us, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are these good works? Answer me. Anyone that has a thought. What are these good works? What's he talking about? It's pretty obvious that we were created for him, Christ Jesus, for good works, and God prepared beforehand that we, every one of us, should walk in them. What are they?
The gifts God's given us.
What are those gifts?
A teacher, evangelist, all those gifts.
Okay.
Okay,
awesome. So part of those good works could be the gifts that God gave us because he prepared beforehand that we should do them, okay? So before time started, okay, I like that. Who else? And what are those? Okay.
Faith, wisdom. I don't have a
ton of it, but there's a list about it. Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else? You have something?
God did create the whole
world. That's right. Anybody else? There should be a hands going up over the place, shouldn't there? Okay, so living that out could be part of good works, okay? I connect with that. It could be that, can't it? It can be that, because that is showing love, right? There are so many areas we could go at, but for me, it took me a little bit to get my brain reprogrammed to start thinking about good works in a different way. And I'm hoping this morning, if we had more dialogue, if we do or not, even in our small group, that we can, it just activates something in our brain and start to get us to think about what good works are. Because for me, I've kind of had this little cliche, little box where it kind of fit in. And I'm having to blow that box out because I don't think it's supposed to be in a box. And I think it's different for every single person too. But it is doing something. There's a quote that I found that I like. The biblical definition of good works is not merely good deeds. Biblical good works encompass every aspect of our thinking and conduct before God. The Christian's good works are rooted in Christ and have purposes that God ordained before the world began. And honestly, I think each one of us has a different calling, like you talked about, different calling that God gave us. There's different things that God wants us to do here on earth in the time that we're living in, the borrowed time we're living in, that he wants us to do that only us can accomplish. And when it talks about cutting it off if there's no fruit coming out, that just makes me take a step back and say, am I subjecting myself to God to the point where I'm allowing him to show me what those good works, what those things are that he wants me to do that only me was given to do? Christians aren't Christians because of good works, though. Like, that's something we have to keep in mind. Doing good works doesn't make you a Christian. But if Christ lives inside of us, what comes out of us should be good works. It should be the fruits of the Spirit. It should be the things that Steve talked about. Perhaps one of those gifts God specifically gave someone here to walk out. Those things should be coming out of us. If they're not, I think we're allowing God to prune us out. That's the way I read that verse. There are different ones that I read earlier today about cutting off. I'm going to go back to it. In the first one, where in the vineyard, the parable that was given was being given as God being the owner and Jesus being the person that takes care of the vineyard. And the man said to the keeper, God said to Jesus in this parable, I've been coming to seek fruit. I don't find any. Cut it off. I don't know exactly what that looks like. I don't know, but it's enough to make me think twice to not be in that position where that would even possibly happen. But then Jesus in this parable, the keeper of the vineyard says, sir, let it alone. God, let it alone. Let this person go a little bit. Give me another year with him. How long was a year? I have no idea. In God's times, I have no idea. But in this parable, it says a year until I dig around it and fertilize it so that it can grow. And if it bears fruit, great, awesome, well. If not, then you can cut it down. If somebody has an idea what that means to cut it down, I'd love to hear it because I don't know. I tried to cross-reference. I looked at lots of different scriptures. There's lots of places where it talks about cutting and pruning and that type of stuff. But I've couldn't find anything where it gives you an example of what actually happens. Does anybody have anything? Any thoughts on that? Even if you don't have a Bible verse, but any thoughts on that, what that looks like? So are you saying that you were trying to do something you weren't supposed to? Or
no, it's not that that area is wrong, but it's not producing the fruit that's designed for me.
That's designed for you. And so what you're saying is your life isn't producing the fruit that's supposed to be going there, and so he cuts it off?
No, he cuts it off because he wanted me to go a different direction.
Right. That's a little different angle, I think, than what I'm sharing this morning, unless I'm not connecting.
Well, I'm just looking at the area of fruit.
Okay.
It's cutting that part off that you cannot go that direction.
So using that, I'm just going to, this is a thought I'm just coming up with. If my life is not producing the fruit that is needed to go out on the mission field, like God intended for me to go, and my life just is not producing that fruit, because of choices that I'm making, wrong choices that I'm making, will he cut that off and shut that door because it's not safe for me to go out there? Is that what you're saying? Or am I saying that now?
No, I'm not saying that it's not safe. I am saying that that's not my calling. Even though the desire within my heart is to reach out, but not in that direction.
Not in that direction. But that's still a different angle, I think, that I'm sharing this morning. Or am I off? Dave, shake his head up and down.
Yeah.
Speak, Dave.
I'm connected to what you're saying. I always look at that verse as it's kind of like a fruit tree. You give a lot of time into it, and as a young Christian, God's going to work with you. He's going to give you a lot of chances. He's going to prune you. He's going to bring things in your lives to try to steer you in the right direction, to bring forth that fruit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. That would connect more with what I was feeling this morning. I hear what you're saying, Stephen. That is correct, but it's a different angle. One of the things that Paul talks about in Colossians, or not in Matthew. Let's see, what is this one? Matthew 5:16. See why I put that in there. Matthew 5:16. Back one more. You put it up there faster than I have it, Jason. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 15. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, just another verse that Jesus said about us as Christians, Him living inside of us, the Spirit living inside of us, about how we don't hide the good works that we have, the things that we have inside of us, that we don't hide them. We don't stifle them. We don't put them under a bushel. But we let them shine. Why? So that they may see your good works. So it's okay to have good works. It's okay to get water for people. It's okay to serve people. It's okay to, Steve, what you did by getting a house together for them, and then the church coming and cleaning, those are all good works. We don't need to hide behind that. We can actually walk in them, do that type of stuff in confidence, knowing that we are called by God to do that stuff. We're not called to hide behind so that nobody can see what we're doing. We're called to have good works, to do good works, to be involved, to do stuff in the earth with the time that we're given them, to be active. Not just sit around. And it's okay. It's not bringing glory to ourselves, but it's having people recognize what good works are. And it says here, so that they may see your good works and glorify your God, your Father, which is in heaven. 1 Peter 2:11 to 12 says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that is, among the unsaved, that when they speak... Now I need water. Or coffee. That when they speak against you as... excuse me. When they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That is, when God brings any of them to faith in Christ because of your witness. Again, it's talking about us living our lives in our daily, day-to-day, walking out on earth. There are things that happen in our prayer closet. There's things that happen in giving that the right hand doesn't know what the left hand's doing. There's all of that. I'm not coming against any of that. I'm talking about our normal, day-to-day, walking out life. It's supposed to give and to exhibit and to show good works. And those good works, there's an intention to them. It's not just random stuff. By your good works, which they observe, people are watching us. People are seeing us everywhere we go. Glorify God. That is when God brings any of them to faith because of your witness. So our witness, our walking out in life, our walking out normal life is a witness to people. People see that. And because of that, people can see Christ in us. Now, the reason for those good works are not to have people look at us and say, wow, look at what Michael's doing. Or look at what Maddie's doing, or I could put anybody's name on there. That's not the reason. It's not to please ourselves, but to please Christ and to show Christ. Good works are part of the fruit that comes when Christ lives inside of us. It's part of the fruit. So my question, again, coming back to the concept of borrowed time, meaning God gave us the time that we have here on earth, however long it is, we don't know. What are we going to do with it? It's not our time. We didn't create it. I didn't give it to Rosie. I'm not in charge of it. God is giving it to each one of us to do with what each one of us wants to do with it. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to focus on building our little empire? About planning for the future for when we hit 65, that we have $2 million in the bank that'll make enough interest and that'll... Is that our focus? If that happens while we're living out our life for God, I'm not against that at all. But if that's our focus, I think we better reevaluate. Is our focus building a little status symbol thing? Where people look at us and say, oh, wow, look at what this guy is doing in Lancaster or at his job or wherever it might be or different boards of a part of or something. If that's our focus, again, we better reevaluate. This time that we have is so short. This guy last night, again, it's rocking his world. I don't know what it would feel like to have that happen right in front of me. I have no clue. I think it would shake me to my core too. But it is shaking him to his core, and he's having to, he's not a Christian, he's not living for God, and he knows it, we talk about it, and it's just making him think a lot. But none of us are guaranteed that. I hope Christ lives inside of each one of us, and if so, we don't have to fear death. But it's deeper than that. It's more than just being saved. It's about this time that God gave us. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to live our own life for ourselves? Or are we going to have involved in things and in people's lives and doing stuff for people outside of our own little ambitions? Those are called good works. And it's through those good works that people see and they can come to know Christ. This verse talked about it because of what they see. That is my desire. If there is anything that I live for, that I work for, that I strive for, it is that. But it is so easy to get caught up. So easy to get caught up. Right now at our work, at a business, it's slow. And the economy isn't good in the dairy industry. And President Trump just passed tariffs and put our cost of steel up, which is creating havoc across every part of what I do at work. And I'll be honest, it is so easy to get caught up in that. I'm struggling with it right now, I'll be very honest. But that's not where I want to be stuck at. I want to, I don't know. I just want to be, live for Christ. I want to recognize that this time he gave us, I want to take it as valuable time, as borrowed time, and do with it what he wants me to the best of my ability. And I hope and I believe that's each one of our desires here. So I hope what I've shared this morning just sparked something inside of you, perhaps. If it wasn't sparked before. So, Father, thank you for giving me this word. I don't understand it all. I don't even pretend to understand it all. I believe I gave what you wanted me to. So now, God, it's up to you to do with it what you want, Father. Father, just bring us to the recognition that our life is not about us, but it is about the time you've given us. Help us to be wise in that time that you gave us so that we can glorify you, so that we can produce good works, that which is what you ask us to, Father. And not because of us, but because of people around us, Father. The impact it has to the people that we're touching every day, that we're walking alongside every day, even people that we are now or people that we will meet in the future, Father. I just give it all to you, Father. Have your way and pray this through Christ. Amen.